Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the ninth day of Sivan, 5786, corresponding this year to May 25th. Oh, wait a minute. Share. Share, share. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor Letodah, Hariu Ladonai, Kol Haaretz, Ivdu et Adonai, Besimcha, Bo'u Lefanav, Birnana. Du'u ki Adonai, Hu Elohim, Hu Asanu, V'lo Anachnu, Amo Vitzon Marito. Bo'u Shavrav, Betodah, Chatzerotav, Betehillah, Hodu Lo, Baruch Hu Shemo, Ki tov Adonai le'olam chasto va'ador va'dor emunato. I just realized, since we've been saying for quite a while, one chapter of Tehillim to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and two to ask for his help. I realized that there are certain events that occur that I don't know if we know which one we mean. I need to explain that. Let's say the reports of Trump negotiating, Trump saying you're on the verge of this, uranium enrichment, no, yes, back, black, back and forth. United States or Trump doing things that are good for him, not necessarily good for us. So we're covered because we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if the situation now or any detail of the situation is good for us, here's Tehillim Kuf. And if the situation, the same specific detail, is not good for us, there's Kuf Kaf Aleph and Kuf Lamed and Kaf. And so on. So we stalled, and David is here. So he gets the honor of Tehillim Kaf.
Yitin lecha kilovecha v'chatzas lecha yimale einu adon abishua secha u'b'shem elohenu nigol yimale adonai kol mishalo secha ata yadati yoshia adonai mishicha yanehu mishmei kacho begvuros yeshay mino elev orecha ve'elev asusim v'anachnu b'shem adonai eloheinu nazkir Hema karu v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'nisodad Adonai Hoshia HaMelech Yanenu v'yom kareinu.
Uf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot, Mima Makim, Kraticha Adonai, Adonai Shima Vekoli, Tihiena, Aznecha Kashuvot, Lakol Tachanunai, Im Avonot, Tishmarya, Adonai, Miya Amod, Ki Imecha Hasalicha, Lama'an Tivare, Kivi, Si Adonai, Kivita, Nafshi, Validvaro, Hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, kim Adonai ha-chesed v'arbe imo fedut. V'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. What word did I goof on? Pretending that I'm reading in Sephardit. You're not paying attention. Kiviti, I said kivisi. Mark.
Mishibiracha Hosenu Abraham Yitzhak Yaakov, we have Arechas Chayalet Vahaganali Yisrael, Vesanche Kohos Habitachon, Aumadim Amishma Artenu, Vare Alohenu, Valochamim Badenu, Min Halavanon, Vadmi Bar Mitraim, Min Hayam Hagadol, Adabo Harava, Ukomakom Shahem, Vayabashaba, Aviru Vayam, Itain Adonai Esarevenu, Akabimaleno, Nikafim Lifnehem, Akadosh Baruchu, Ishmor, Viatilas Chayalino, Mikol Saravitu, Kamikol Negamahala, Vishlach Barachava, Zahaba Homa Sayedehem, Yadber Son Inu Tatahem, Viat. Shirim Bechesser Yeshua Uvateres Yitachon Vikuyam Bahem Hakasuv Hi Adonai Elohechem Haolech Imachem Lihilachem Lachem Imoyevechem Lohoshiaschem Venomar Amen.
Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batzara Uvashivya, Ha'omedim Bein Bayam, Bein Bayabasha Uvein Ba'avir, Hamakom Yerachem Aleihem V'yotzieim Mitzara Lirvacha U'Mishibud La'ora U'Mishibud L'Geula Hashta Ba'agala U'Vizman Kariv V'nomar Amen. All right, a few preliminary remarks. Number one, I don't know, it's no big deal, but I daven in Havara Ashkenazis, and when I read something out loud, I try to do it in Sfardit. Doesn't come out perfectly, but it triggered in my memory something that happened all the way back to last Friday, Shavuot morning. Actually, it was Shabbos morning. And that is, we had a whole bunch of Kohanim Dochening, but the Baal Musaf was also a Kohen. So when that happens, I read the words before the Kohanim. Since the Baal Tefillah Dochens also. And I would usually do it in my language, but my brother asked a Shaila once and says, even if you daven in Havara Ashkenazis, when you're leading the Kohanim with their words, you have to use their pronunciation. So it comes out a small, but it's there. For example, Hashem's name. Ado, I would say Noi, but when I'm prompting the Kohanim, who are mostly Israeli, I have to say Nai at the end. And the same thing goes for a couple of other things. So I just thought I would share that with you. And what I really want to share with you is the story of my Shavuot night. And I know it's after Shavuot, but what I'm going to tell you goes for forever. The community that I'm involved with here is called the Quadra Outdoor Minyan, a holdover from COVID. And we had scheduled four small shiurim. Four of us, one after the other, for the learning. Okay, so I took the last position, and my topic was based on a sefer that I really like called Birchot HaMitzvah Ketikunan. It's a whole sefer, not thin, nice size sefer, dedicated to the brachot that we say for mitzvot, the famous discussion about which brachot have al, like al achilat matzah, and which have le, like lahadlik ner shel shabbat. Those are not interchangeable, and many other issues for each of the mitzvot. And in the sefer, he discusses mitzvot that don't have a bracha, which sometimes is a surprise. How come there is no bracha for X, Y, or Z if it's a mitzvah? Okay, so that was my shiur. And I had the sefer with me. And after that, I went, stopped at my daughter's apartment and learned with her and one of my grandchildren. And then I went to the shul that I was going to be davening at 5 in the morning. This was already a little before 2, and I spent the 3 hours there with that same sefer of Dinei Birchot HaMitzvah. And I came across, you know, I went, whole bunch of mitzvot, we don't say brachot, why, some other statement about it, one after the other after the other. I was awake, I was alert, but I got to one of them, and I got so excited that I needed to share. That happens sometimes, and it's a nice thing that you'll learn a Chiddush or a Rashi here or a Ramban there that just strikes you, and you can't keep it to yourself. You have to share it. Side point, Pirkei Avot is that Mishnah that says, Shnayim sheyoshvim ve'ein beinehem divrei Torah, two people who are sitting, and there is no Torah exchanged between them. Moshav Leitzim, or whatever, or something like that, or I'm mixing it up.
Zichay
Anyway,
Mason.
huh?
Zichay Mason.
No, that's Shlosha. She'ochlu al Shulchan Echad v'lo haya, whatever. This is Shnayim Sheyoshvim Ve'ein Beinehem Divrei Torah. And the Mefarshim there say both of them who are sitting together are learning. And maybe they're learning different things. But if neither gets so excited that he has to say to the other guy, wait, stop what you're doing. I got to share this with you. That's chaval. And that's how I felt when I came across what I'm going to tell you shortly. And it's the following. No, first let me tell you what I did about it. I learned it. Maybe I shared it with one or two people that were around. And 5 o'clock was Megillat Rut, and then the davening. We davened Vasikin. It was a nice davening, including Rut on the first day, because we only have one day of Shavuot, and Yizkor on that one day of Shavuot. I'm saying that on purpose for the people who spread Shavuot over 2 days. And I couldn't go to sleep afterwards because I wanted to go to the regular minyan that I speak at every Shabbos morning and Yom Tov morning. And I wanted to share this particular idea with them. And it was crazy because by the time I got to sleep, it was after 41 hours of having been awake. And it was kind of crazy. Anyway, the mitzvah is Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, living in Israel. And there is no bracha, Asher Kedishanu v'mitzvotav v'tzivonu, whatever. So first, as this author does in all of these examples, he gives a point or two as to why there is no specific bracha. In the case of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, it's because it's an untimed thing, and I don't mean just that it's not Zman Grama, it just has no timing at all, and therefore Chazal didn't compose a bracha because when would you say it? But then he added something, which was based on Shelot and Tshuvot called Revivot Ephraim by a Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt, who died in 2014. He was born in Eretz in Yerushalayim, lived here till he was 19, went to New York, became a Talmid Muvhak of Rav Moshe Feinstein, who then sent him to Memphis, Tennessee, where he was a posek and a rav for 58 years, till he came back to Yerushalayim for the last 4 or 5 years of his life. Sadly, the article that I read about him also mentioned that he lost every penny that he had, courtesy of Bernie Madoff, but that's not part of the story. Anyway, in these Shilot and Tshuvot, he makes the following point. True, there is no official bracha for Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, but the second bracha of Birkat HaMazon, Nodelecha Hashem Elokeinu al Eretz Chemda Tova Urechava, Hashem, we acknowledge and we thank you for this wonderful, good, and expansive land based on what we actually quote from the Torah in that bracha, Kakatuv, v'yochalta v'savata uvirachta at Hashem Elokecha al ha'oretz asher natan, for the land which he gave. The bracha ends al ha'oretz, al ha Oretz v'al ha'mazon, but the focus is Torah and mitzvot with a major focus on Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, he suggested the following. When you live outside of Israel, you bench. After a meal, you bench. And your kavana for the first bracha, the second bracha, the third bracha, fulfilling the Torah obligation of Birkat HaMazon, kavana for the fourth bracha, rabbinic addition, the Harachamans. But when you live in Eretz Yisrael and you bench Birkat HaMazon, when you get up to the second bracha, have specific kavana l'shem mitzvat Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And again, I'm looking at some of the faces here, so some people are dozing and some people don't live here, so I don't know how it's getting across to you guys or girls or whatever, not specifying who, because we don't know that. But I found it an exciting idea for someone who lives in Israel, that there is a bracha and we borrow or plug into the second bracha, Nodelecha, in order to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just for the food and not just for the idea that he gave Bnei Yisrael the Torah and mitzvot and Eretz Yisrael, but it becomes very personal. It's sort of like, yes, it's sort of like the pasuk in the prophecy that God sends Moshe to Bnei Yisrael when they were still in Mitzrayim. And he says, after I will take you out and redeem you and save you and take you unto me as a nation and become your God, it says, V'heveiti etchem, I will bring them to the land which I promised to the ancestors, and I will give it to you. So as Jews, regardless of where we live, the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, has its Kedusha, as God's promise to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But when you make a commitment to live here, the second part of that pasuk comes more alive. And that's V'natati ota lachem. I will give it to them or to you. Ani Hashem. Okay, so that's what I wanted to start with. I wrote about it in Philo Torah, and I think I'm over that need to share it. But on that note, I will say something else. I've said this in the past. If someone were to come up to me and say, okay, quick, what's your favorite Devar Torah? Then it will have to be, it is, something I saw in Sefer Charedim, who was the author of Yedid Nefesh and the basic idea of Bilavavi also, the Sefer on Taryag Mitzvot. He writes there that when someone gives a Devar Torah, teaches Torah, gives a shiur, transmits Torah, if the transmission is basically brain, mind to brain, then you are fulfilling the mitzvah of Vishinantam Livanecha and Vilimadtem Otam. Those are the two psukim that command us to learn Torah and to give it over. But if the message of a Dvar Torah or a shiur comes from your heart and your soul as well, then you not only fulfill the mitzvah of learning and teaching Torah, you fulfill the mitzvah of Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, to love God with all your heart, because that command is not exclusive to the individual. In other words, you can love God because the pasuk says, "Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha," but the mitzvah is fulfilled in a more complete way when you engender that love in the hearts and the twinkle of an eye of the other person. That's how I feel about certain Divrei Torah and certain topics that I speak about. Okay, now, this business of Chutz La'aretz reading Parshat Naso this week, been there, did it. We read Vahalodcha. We're out of sync for last week, Naso. And then today, this Shabbos, Balodcha. You have to subtract one if you're in Chutz La'aretz. Then Shlach, Korach. Then we read Chukat when Chutz La'aretz is reading Korach. And then the following week, we read Balak when in Chutz La'aretz they catch up by reading Chukat and Balak together. Now, I have to be accurate by saying it's not Chutz La'aretz that's catching up with us by reading a double sedra. It is we who are slowing down by splitting a double sedra. Now that sounds like the same result, which it is. We get back into sync as far as Parshat HaShavua. But the truth is that the rules of the double sedras, as well as any other rule related to the one-year cycle of Torah reading, was created in and for Chutz La'aretz, when in Eretz Yisrael we had a different system of sedras. I tried to imagine what that must have been like to have a 3.5 year cycle through the Torah. First, Simchas Torah, gets different. And sedras are smaller, much smaller, like more than a third the size of the sedras. And they take a little bit longer because there's a meturgeman who speaks about every pasuk that's read. So I guess that balances it out. But the system was created in Chutz La'aretz, which means Chukat Balak are supposed to be together this year, which they are in Chutz La'aretz. We never read them together because they only are together in years where Shavuot is Shabbos, is a Friday, and a Chutz La'aretz Friday Shabbos. And that's the first available double sedra to split so that we can go back in sync. When it comes to Pirkei Avot, we're off. We had the first perek last week when Chutz La'aretz was celebrating the second day of Shavuot, and we will remain out of sync in Pirkei Avot learning until 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, when everybody will double up 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 chapters. And until then, we'll be learning different things in Pirkei Avot on the Shabbatot. Another interesting aspect of all this is somebody who's traveling at this period of the time of time. So let's say somebody today travels from Israel to Chutz La'aretz and spends Shabbos there, And he goes to shul, and they're learning Parshat Naso again for him. So he hears Naso again. The other way, somebody living abroad, let's say England, who finished Shavuot, travels to Israel today for a week, will come to shul this coming Shabbat, and they'll be reading Bahalotcha, and he missed Naso. So the fact of the matter is, there are some communities in Israel and in Chutz Laaretz, I don't know how common it is, that will have special minyanim with the home Torah reading for people who travel. I know they have such a minyan in Bnei Brak, and I know they have such a minyan in the Bnei Brak of Brooklyn called Borough Park. I don't know where else they have these minyanim. But the interesting point is they're totally not necessary because the mitzvah is to hear public Torah reading every Shabbat. It doesn't matter what they're reading. If it's your sedra, fine. If it's not your sedra, also fine. Now, some people still will feel, well, how can I miss Naso? Okay, so open up a Chumash and study Naso and do your Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum and look at Rashi and this and that. But the public reading is a mitzvah for the tzibur, and the individual yields to whatever the tzibur is up to reading. Tirza, unmute.
So my question is, what if a Chutz La'aretz bar mitzvah boy is coming to Eretz Yisroel for his bar mitzvah Shabbos only, you know?
Yeah, okay. And
Okay.
nobody told him the sedra that we'll be reading.
Yeah, okay. Or
I
vice
only know,
versa, you know?
I know that it happens. I know of one actual case that I spoke with Rabbi Chanoch Yeres, who's the Rav in Yamin Moshe, where a lot of families will choose that shul in order to celebrate the bar mitzvah. So he had a bar mitzvah boy. He had a couple of days' notice. He quickly asked the shaila to make sure, and this is what he did. He got up before laning. Let's take as an example Bahalotcha. He got up before Torah reading of Bahalotcha, and he says to the congregation, "With your permission," now I don't know if anyone's going to say, "No, I don't give my permission." "With your permission, we're going to call the Kohen to the Torah, have the bar mitzvah boy read the entire sedra of Naso. The regular Baal Kriya will take over as soon as he's finished Naso and read the first aliyah of Bahalotcha, and then the Kohen will make his bracha, and then the rest goes the way it goes. Haftorah, nothing to do. That's too bad. Kids studied the Haftorah of Naso, and we're reading the one of Bahalotcha. I don't know if there's anything you could do. If anything, you could say after davening, the bar mitzvah boy will read without brachot the Haftorah that he prepared for Naso, and maybe you add a little Dvar Torah about it and make even a connection between the two if you can. But that to me was a very interesting idea that you can't just say, hey, as we used to say in Brooklyn, tough noogies. You studied the wrong sedra. They let him lane the entire sedra. And when it's Naso, we're talking about the biggest sedra in the Torah, 176 psukim, which commentaries make a point of saying this is the one that's usually right after Shavuot. So we show our enthusiasm by taking the biggest portion of Torah and reading it. The number 176 is special because the longest perek in Tanakh is Kuf Yud Tet, 119 of Tehillim, which has 176 psukim, which is 8 times 22, each letter of the alphabet, 8 psukim. And therefore, it's not just 176, but it represents a fullness, because 22 is associated with the entire alphabet, and 8 is considered even fuller than 7, which is the natural complete week, let's say, or Shemitah cycle, or Shivat Haminim, a whole bunch of other sevens. 8, Brit Milah on the 8th day, Shmini Atzeret on the 8th day, Shavuot sort of on the 8th day, but after 8, after 7 sevens, which makes it the 50th day. And therefore, 176 is not just a number, but it means a lot. And the longest volume of Gemara is Bava Batra, which has 176 double pages, because in Gemara you count two sides of the page as one page. It's called Amud Aleph and Amud Bet. And so that 176 carries with it that extra message. On the other hand,
Of course, it starts in page Bays.
yeah. Okay, and you know why? I mean, every Gemara starts on Daf Bet. Ah, you're right. So it's really 175. Yeah, I never thought of that. Because the Daf Aleph of every Gemara is considered the Torah Shebaal Peh, Torah Shebichtav. Torah Shebaal Peh, which is Mishnah and Gemara, is not the beginning. The beginning is the written word. So whoever came up with that idea, I think it's a nice idea that you always start with Daf Bet, Amud Aleph. Okay, now, again, since I'm looking at some people here, actually in the visible people to me, it's an even split. We have three Chutz La'aretz people and three Eretz Yisrael people. So we will do a couple of things from each. Parshat Noso, which we didn't have a chance to speak about because we were focusing on Shavuot. Parshat Noso has 18 mitzvot, which doesn't sound like all that many when we've had 63 in Emor and 74 coming up in Ki Teitzei and 51 in Kedoshim. But 18 is only 10th on the list. Out of 54 sedras, if you organize them in order of which, of how many mitzvot each sedra has, Nusso ends up at number 10. And it also has the most mitzvot in the book of Bamidbar. Bamidbar only has 52 mitzvot, so this is more than a third of the mitzvot. Now, most of the mitzvot in Nusso are related to the Nazir, which I'll get to in a moment. But the first mitzvah, one of the first mitzvot in Nusso, is something that comes out of the Sedra and really takes over all of Jewish life. And that is the mitzvah of vidui, verbally confessing, as part of the tshuva process. And we've discussed this many times, and I always like to point out that when you bring up a topic when it's timely, it's expected. When you review a topic when it seems to be not at its normal place, what I mean by that, going to talk about tshuva for a moment and vidui. Well, that's associated with Aseret Yemei Tshuva and maybe the month of Elul and Slichot and Yom Kippur. So why am I doing it now after Shavuot? Because Parshat Noso contains the pasuk psukim that say if a man or a woman sins any sin, then among other things that have to be done, they have to verbally confess to God, not to a person, to God. And I'm adding as part of the tshuva process. So in Parshat Nitzavim, which is always the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, there you have the pasuk, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you return to God. And that's what most mitzvah counters point to as the mitzvah of tshuva. Rambam does not include it on the list, so we've discussed that in the past also. But the component of tshuva called vidui, verbal confession, is found in Parshat Naso. Now, to flesh this out a little, we're talking about one, and that way of analyzing this is five components of tshuva. Some are preliminary and some are the tshuva itself. First thing is recognition that something that you've been doing is wrong. I never knew that. Okay, now you know it. And if you're not convinced when I tell you, here it is in Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata, and here it is in another sefer and in Shulchan Aruch with a citation. Okay, I'm convinced. I had no idea that you weren't allowed to do that. And I now recognize that I have been doing something week after week. I'm just using Shabbos as an example that I shouldn't be doing. Let me give you a weird example of this, because when I learned it for the first time fairly recently, I had that reaction. I didn't know there was a problem with that. You have a garbage bag, plastic garbage bag in your home, and it got filled up enough to say, we're taking out the garbage on Shabbos. So it has those pull-out straps, and you tie it, and you know that you're not allowed to do a double knot. But did you know that when you pull that tightly, that's forbidden also on Shabbos? One knot. Because your intention is that it stays tied, and it's not like the knot on your shoe that you're going to take out, or necktie that you're going to take out. It's a permanent knot called a kesher shel kayomo. It exists, and you're not allowed to do that on Shabbos. What do? You do it loosely. You close the bag, but you don't give it that extra pull. Now, let's say you heard a shear, which is what happened to me. I heard a shear, and I checked into it, and I'm convinced that you can't do that on Shabbat. So the first step is hakorat hachet. I know that it was wrong. Second step, I stopped doing it. That's not, I mean, that is considered a component of tshuva, but that really has to go before. So those are the first two stages, hakorat hachet and hafsaka, stopping it. Then comes two components. One is charata al he'avar, and the other is kabbalah al he'atid. I feel a little sad in the case of pulling the knot or the closing the half knot on a garbage bag. I don't think anyone has to beat his breasts too much and say, "Woe unto me. How could I have been doing this all of these years?" But there got to be a little twinge of regret for all the Shabbatot that I did that. When it's other Averot, the regret should be more substantial. I used to joke with this guy, and I didn't realize that it hurts his feelings every time I called him a nickname. I thought it was just a nickname. And he takes it personally. And it hurts him. That's something to regret and accept for the future not to do it anymore. Now, I must also add here that perfect tshuva would be if all of these can be done. There are situations where I say, okay, look, I'm convinced you're not allowed to do it. I didn't know that. And I'm not going to do it anymore. That sort of could come easy. I can't get a feeling of regret for having done it because I didn't mean to do it. I didn't know that there was anything wrong. Why should I regret something? You know, if you say, I learned it in school, but I didn't pay attention, or I read it in a sefer and I forgot about it, so then I have a certain responsibility to myself. But I had no idea. Okay, so it's not a perfect tshuva, and maybe it's something to work on. Now, the first four elements that I just mentioned, recognition and stopping and regret and acceptance for the future, you don't have to open your mouth. These are all in your heart and in your mind. You don't have to say to someone, I know that it was wrong, yet I know that it was wrong, and I'm not doing it anymore. And you don't have to, okay. But the element of vidui requires you to verbalize it. It's not enough to say in your head, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm sorry I've done it till now. Whatever it is, the Torah requires vidui. And the Rambam, the way I look at the Rambam's not including tshuva on his list of mitzvot, but he does include vidui because the language in the Rambam is if a person sins intentionally or unintentionally, a mitzvah taseh that he doesn't do, a lo taseh that he does, violates, when he repents, that process has to include vidui. I always like the language there because there's an assumption that you don't need to be told to do tshuva. You need the opportunity to do tshuva. Picture a world, which we can't picture, where any violation of God's word would be met with an immediate bolt of lightning, killing the person. Then there's no tshuva, and there's probably nobody left on earth. So the opportunity to do tshuva, and I always put it like Adam HaRishon was told, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you will eat from that you eat from that tree, you will die. He ate from the tree, he did die 930 years later. Not the day he did it. 930 years of opportunity after opportunity to do tshuva. Now, more. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, there are some violations that these five elements are enough. There are some violations that require a korban also, a korban chatat, or an asham. There are some violations that require being whipped in court, makot, and there are some violations that might require a death penalty. In the portion in Parshat Naso, they're specifically, they say, for all sins, vidui, but then the details are for monetary sin against someone, which means it's not enough to do tshuva. You know, you steal from somebody and you say, hey, I did tshuva. Not enough. You have to make restitution. You have to give it back. By the way, the heshivat hagezela asher gazal, the mitzvah in the Torah, one of 613 mitzvot, to return that which you stole, also doesn't get a bracha, because that's a classic example of a mitzvah haba'a ba'avera. You can't fulfill the mitzvah of returning that which you stole unless you stole. Okay. So that's the idea. And one other idea, which I heard a long time ago from Rabbi Riskin, and it resonated very well with me. There are sometimes vidui is the fifth element of tshuva. Sometimes it's the trigger to start tshuva in the first place. And I point to the Oshamnus and the Al Chaitz there, because there are sometimes, especially if you have a booklet that has explanation of all of the Al Chaitz and the Oshamnu Bogadnu, and you could see something there that you didn't realize is considered sinful. And then you think for a moment and you say, well, I do that. Let's take, I mentioned stealing. Okay. Be honest. Anybody here steal a bank, rob a bank recently? I would imagine not. But there are so many other subtle types of stealing. Monetary, time, sleep, that a person has to repent from. So let's just say simply, you did not think in terms of stealing someone's sleep as something that was sinful. You came home, you made noise, you woke somebody up that can't go back to sleep, and you stole sleep. That's called gezel sheina. That's a type of stealing. So it's the al chet shechatonu lefanecha that you read the little footnote on it, which mentioned other things besides money that you can steal, and then you realize that you've been doing it. So your vidui triggered and put you on a path to tshuva. So it functions sometimes at the beginning, at the end, or somewhere in the middle. The other thing that you have to know is vidui is not just oshamnu bagadnu gazalnu al chet shechatonu lefanecha. Vidui is not just Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time. Vidui can be the next time you daven. If anything that you got from me now triggered something in your mind, you don't wait for Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur to klap al chet. You do vidui right away. Meaning, let's say you're going to daven mincha later today, and at the end of the Amidah, before you take your steps back, before you say, Yihyu l'ratzon imrei fi, v'hegyon libi lefanecha Hashem tzuri v'goali, you say to God, I just learned that you're not allowed to do so and so, or that you have to do so and so. I thought it was a minhag, but I found out that it was a requirement of halacha, and I regret not knowing that before, and I pledge in the future not to do it anymore, or to do it, whatever the case may be. Those words in your own language. I mean, the Rambam suggests, Ana Hashem, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati, V'asiti kach v'kach, and I have done such and such. But you could do it in English. You could talk to God any way you want. And an act of vidui to accompany sincere tshuva is not timed. It belongs to any time of the year, any time of day. And the more you do it during the year, the less you have to worry about Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time.
Well,
Yeah.
what about in the Amidah where you have in Shema Koleinu, Onor Hatoti Viviti Peshati or whatever, there's a little nusach there.
Okay,
Where does that?
you could do it there. I personally, I'm more nervous about ad-libbing, using my own words anywhere except at the very end of the Amidah. In other words, if it's in the Siddur and there's a text, you say it, you don't go off the script, so to speak, because that's the way the Amidah works. But once you finish HaMevarech Et Amo Yisrael B'Shalom, and you did your Elokai Netzor Lashoni Meirah, and you're ready to finish it off with Yulu Ratzonim Reifi, that's when you can go off script, so to speak, and talk to God. And just give you one warning about.
In the Nusach, it actually has like a space where you can insert my one anyway. We don't have a Nusach Sfard. You can
Yeah,
daven
I know. I'm
for
just saying that the guidelines for Shema Kolenu are tougher than they are at the end of the davening. And
never knew that, so thank you for telling me.
the benefit, by the way, of waiting till the end is if you're in a shul and you start adding things in the Amidah, then you're not going to be saying Kedusha with everybody. But when you're after HaMevarech Et Amo Yisrael B'Shalom, no matter how long you're taking on your extra stuff, you can interrupt for joining in with Kedusha, Birchat Kohanim, and Kaddish and things like that, provided you say Yulu Ratzonim Reifi Ve'Egel Libi Lefanecha, and then you say it again when you're finished. Most Sidurim have it twice. Once right after HaMevarech Et Amo Yisrael B'Shalom, Yulu Ratzonim Reifi, and then again at the end of Elokai. And many people say it twice. The Minhag HaGra is that you say it only at the end unless you needed to interrupt. And it's not uncommon because if you're in a minyan where you go just a little bit slower than the average, and the chazan started his repetition already, and you're still finishing modim, and you're sort of like, am I going to get there first? Or he's going to get there first? Can I finish before he gets up to Kedusha? You can, once you say HaMevarech Et Amo Yisrael B'Shalom, then you could say Yulu Ratzonim Reifi, just in time for Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And you don't have to stop for Nekadesh and Nakdisach and Keter. That's not the part of Kedusha that you're not allowed to continue davening during, only when they're ready to say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Comments? Okay, now, I spend too much time on Nusso. Let's get a little Baalotcha in here. Famous question at the beginning of Baalotcha is why it's there. Talking about the menorah and Aharon tending the menorah in the morning and in the evening, and description of the menorah being from one hammered out piece of gold. Been there. It's already spelled out other places. And here it seems to be to link it to the dedication of the Mizbeach, which we read about, or some of us will read about this Shabbos, the repetition of the gifts of the Nevi of the Nesiim. Just want to show you a sefer that I have. It's called Korbanot HaNesiim, Kavanotehem al pi hamedrash. The theory here in this sefer, it's not a real big one, but is that each shevet brought the same gifts, but had different kavanot and different ideas in mind based on their population. Anyway, I'm back at Nusso. So Baalotcha is there to connect the daily practice of lighting the menorah by the Kohen with the gifts of the Nesiim, as if to say, and the Ramban says it, the Nesiim's gifts were temporal. The animals were slaughtered and they were gone. The silver spoons and plates and gold spoon lasted, but they're also not there anymore. But the lighting of the menorah is something that's forever, especially since the Ramban says You could tie in the Chanukiah, which we light on Hanukkah, with that same portion. He projects it as a remez, a clue, a hint towards Hanukkah from the Torah, even though it's post-biblical, because it was the Kohen who lit the menorah, which is the Chashmonaim, who are Kohanim, who rededicated the Mishkan, which is why the Torah reading concludes on the 8th day of Hanukkah with Baalotcha, and the Haftorah of Shabbos Hanukkah is the same as the Haftorah this coming Shabbat for some of us, and next week for others, and I'll leave you alone till Wednesday, Amir Tzashem, and we'll do a lot of stuff from Baalotcha, and we'll get to the Nazir and Birchat Kohanim. No, that was last week. Oh, what am I talking about? Not Nazir. Chatzotzrot. See, I get mixed up also. Chatzotzrot and Pesach Sheni, and there's plenty of stuff to talk about in both sedras.
Have a good day.
You too.
Thank you. Thanks, Phil.
Thank you, Phil.
Bye.